Remember this portion of the story of God as it is written in the book that we love, Psalms 139. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word was on my tongue, you knew it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to even attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up into the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I am awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Oh, do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Instead of an exposition on Psalm 139, it's such a big psalm, there's so much that's covered in it. This is more of a personal testimony of how God brought this psalm to my mind as his word to my spirit at a really important turning point. And I have shared this with you before, but it was some time ago, and I would like to share it again because it was a significant turning point for me. 20 years ago, some very good friends of ours, whom we saw this yesterday when we went down to a wedding in Cross Lake, some very good friends of ours made it possible for our family to spend a week in Hawaii in their townhouse in Kaanapali on the island of Maui. Wouldn't it be great to have a townhouse on the island of Maui? But the next best thing is having friends who have a townhouse on Kaanapali. My eldest daughter, Megan, was getting married that summer. So this would be our last time that we would be able to vacation together, just the five of us. Also, my situation at the church I was pastoring at that time had become very stressful for all of us. And such a trip seemed a wonderful gift from God, came out of the blue. It was a miracle. It was a God thing. We had a wonderful time. Now, my family has endured the family vacations that were as much trial as anything else. And I've heard your stories. I know that when you take the kids out, it is as much a teaching moment as it is a time of recreation. And sometimes it's more about teaching how to get along than it is recreation. But this was like the graduation exercise of family vacation for the Harvey family. It was awesome. Every good thing we had learned about how to get along with one another and how to travel and experience new things together all came together in this vacation. From our balcony, we could watch humpback whales spout and rocket out of the Pacific up into the air. And all you had to do was keep your eyes on the ocean for about 5 minutes. This was in February. You know how it will be here in February, all right? And we were out there in shorts and watching the ocean, and 45 feet at a ton a foot of ocean-going mammal just spouting up and crashing into the waves again. It was tremendous. Never got tired of watching it. We went snorkeling for hours on three separate days, and every member of the family was thrilled with the experience. And you parents of older children in particular know how difficult it can be to find something that everyone truly enjoys doing together. In Hawaii, this was rarely a problem for us. It was so great to be happy and to be warm in our shirt sleeves in the middle of February. I still look back at that event as the high point and our vacations together. I tell you this so that you would understand something of how I felt on our last night together there. This was a family vacation that I really did not want to end. Unlike so much of the previous year, the last week there felt great. And it felt great to be alive every morning. I look forward to waking up. We would never again be able to recreate this time together as a nuclear family. It would soon change and never be the same again. I was also thinking about what was waiting for me when I returned. How would I ever be able to go back and pick up where I left off? How had it ever gotten so bad? How had I ended up in such a mess? I had been wrestling daily with anger and despair and depression. I had begun wrestling with God too. I had a lot of questions about why He brought me there to begin with. Throughout this experience, Gail and I often talked together, cried together, and sometimes just hung on to each other, until we regained the courage to put one foot in front of the other. She's a great person. Any of you know? And she's a wonderful best friend. She supported me with love, and she encouraged me not to quit waiting on God. And in difficult times, a mistake that could be made is to wait for the other person to give you what you need, to expect and be upset and to resent the other person not to be what you need in this very needy time. And this is when believing couples really need to cheer each other on to wait on God for what they desperately need. Because you'll suck each other dry in a hurry. You need to wait on God. And the best thing you can do is use whatever strength you have to encourage one another to wait on God and to look to Him. But as a friend, she also firmly insisted that I seek to be changed, to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. She did not know all the details of my circumstances, but she knew me well enough to remind me that there was a theme present here that had appeared before in my life. I needed to attend to it because God may be using this experience to make healing changes in me. There was something familiar in how I felt and acted that had been a part of my life that this event resonated with as far back as I could remember. As far back as I could remember, I was deeply afraid of being a failure, a ne'er-do-well. As a matter of fact, that phrase was like this terrifying echo in my head. When the frustrations of trying so hard to do my job right threatened to reveal my deepest fears and make them true, I would eventually erupt in bad temper or harsh words or just resentment and anger. There were never any broken bones or bruises, and most of it was outwardly focused to the circumstance at work, but hearts got hurt and spirits got wounded. It was beginning to dishonor God and to hinder His work. And that, by the way, is a place where God has no compromise. If it's His reputation or yours or mine, He will choose His. He will glorify Himself. The stresses and the irritations of the past 6 years had chipped away at my efforts to be patient and Christ-like. I will spare all of us the details, but there were other leaders who were struggling with their own frustrations and ill temper as well. I knew that I had acted out of anger and on several occasions, but I struggled admitting it. I reasoned that the circumstances surrounding my outbursts were outrageous. And how would I be expected to act? Why should I have to bear the full responsibility for my reactions? Others were just as responsible. It wasn't fair. It's amazing how quickly you can become 8 years old again, at any age. Why should I be made to jeopardize my job, my self-respect, and even my career? I have been a part of some very good things as pastor of that church. And to confess my sin would send the message that I took sole responsibility for the current state of affairs, including all of the suspicions, ill will, and hurt feelings. The scenario, the whole thought of it enraged me, and I just couldn't get past it. I couldn't get to the point where I was willing to own my part, because as pastor, to own my part, I felt would put me in jeopardy of being the scapegoat. So, I stood on the beach that last night in Maui, wondering what God was going to do with me and my family and our church. The trade winds, meanwhile, had picked up and were bringing the only rain we had noticed all week. Our beach faced the west, and the rain approached from behind us. Now, the Hawaiian Islands, each of the islands have this, actually the island is really just the peaks of volcanoes that are up above the ocean. And so there are these massive mountains that one side of the island is a rain, is gets like 110 inches of rain a year. The other side is semi-arid. So as I'm standing looking out from the beach, the hotels and motels generally are on the semi-arid place because it's sunny over there. So I'm standing looking out, the rain is coming from behind us, and it's meeting these big volcanoes, and the clouds are wrapping around the island like arms, like this. And I'm kind of looking at this empty space between the clouds that are coming in. It was 9 o'clock at night. So it had been dark for several hours. Remember, this is near the equator, so it gets dark at about 7. The rain was fine and misty, and it was rolling around in the warm air. It wasn't coming down so much as swirling. I looked out over the ocean where the rain clouds did not meet between the islands of Lanai and Molokai. And in that gap, the night sky was clear. It was black with bright stars. The moon was, and I still have been trying to figure out where it could have been, and I don't know where the moon was, but it was shining brightly enough from behind me. And it was shining at just the right angle to create something that I had never seen and never even heard of or imagined the possibility of. Right in front of me, in the middle of the night, with 1 foot in Lanai, 1 in Molokai, was a rainbow. A rainbow in the night. I'd never heard of such a thing. The colors, it was miles wide, and though there was too little light for much color, other than a kind of a milky fluorescent glow, it was nonetheless distinct and substantial. And about the time I was beginning to think that I was seeing something that wasn't there, it was kind of like the northern lights, you know, when you first see it, it's kind of there, but it's not there. You're not sure if you're seeing it or you are. Your eyes have to get accustomed. About the time I was beginning to wonder, am I just seeing this or is anyone else seeing it? there was an open bar on the beach somewhere behind me. And there was a piano player at that bar, and he started playing Somewhere Over the Rainbow. So I knew someone else was seeing it besides me. A rainbow, the sign of God's covenant of resurrection, of renewal from not just disaster and destruction, but from disaster, destruction, and judgment, justice, holiness. The promise to all faithful people that God's grace and mercy are greater than judgment and death. But aren't rainbows creations of the day? Wasn't the rainbow a sign for after the night storm had passed? After all, Noah's rainbow was the confirmation of a new day that had already dawned. Not the hope of one that was still at least a night or more away. And then I remembered part of this psalm. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The light will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. God's promised resurrection stands in the middle of the night, even nights that we have brought on ourselves in part or in whole. I had no new insights on how this night would pass or how we would survive it, but I felt encouraged. I felt lifted up. I felt like something had happened in me that I didn't cook up on my own, that I didn't muster up by gritting my teeth or whistling a happy tune. All of a sudden, I felt lifted up by God's Spirit. I felt truly encouraged, empowered, as if God had spoken that psalm directly into my heart. I went back to our townhouse to read the verses. I didn't have my Bible with me. I remembered that particular verse, but I went back to read the verses around it. And I read the verses that preceded the ones that I remembered with surprise. I'd forgotten about them. I'd read them many a time. But I read them again, and they seemed to even affirm, they seemed to be even greater affirmation that God had me out on that beach looking at that rainbow because he wanted to say something to me. Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. Now those of you who remember and flew Northwestern Airlines knew that even at their best, they were never referred to as the wings of the dawn. But we had indeed flown from out of the east to the westernmost frontiers of our nation and our time zone. Any further west and today would become tomorrow. And there, on the far side of the sea, God's provision and blessing led us by the hand from one wonder to the next with sighs of satisfaction and gratitude. How could we mistake it? Though neither the night nor the storm would lift for some time, still God knew where we were. And he met us with encouragement and comfort as if the day of promise had already dawned. So how would I respond to that? Because I'm still on this beach and I still got to go home. This whole experience, as hard as it is to recap for you, I can't even awaken it in myself now. I remember it happening. But it was God's presence then and there. It gave me the courage to own my part in the ill will that had developed between that last elder board at that church and I. I went back, and over a period of several weeks, I confessed my bad temper and asked forgiveness for having abandoned good faith in my dealings with them. Now, I wish I could say that we all got together and held hands and sang Kumbaya, and that the other leaders' hearts were softened and that they too took ownership of their part in the failure of our ministry together. But they did not. And as a matter of fact, they did exactly as I feared and received my confession as an admission of full responsibility for all that went wrong. And within a month, I was forced to resign. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any offensive way. It is also translated any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. Life is unfair. But even when insight, conviction, confession and repentance and forgiveness is a journey that no one wants to take with you, there is sanctuary, a safe and holy place in God's love and grace where we can allow ourselves to be searched by God and admit to Him and ourselves our own hurtful way. To come to the realization that something ugly is not shut up in my heart. Though it is sad and painful to say, there is no thing in my heart. There's only me and who I am. And if there is ugliness there, it is because there is something ugly in who I am that needs to change. But God is neither surprised by it, nor is he repelled by it. We're surprised by it. We're repelled by it, and we wished to close the door. Well, don't look at that, God. It's kind of like that scene from The Wizard of Oz, you know, when the wizard is behind the curtains and Dorothy opens the curtain. He says, pay no attention to the little man behind the curtain. We do the same thing with God. Don't pay any attention to that, God. Look over here, because I'm confessing this sin over here. And we even find sins that we can confess over and over because it's better to confess that sin that somehow we have made peace with than the one that we don't want to see behind the curtains. One that's killing us. I was on a journey that others had chosen to abandon, but God gave me some terrific and very good friends. Gail, Kai Allen, Mark Boone, Kathy Hegstead, Kirk Smith, and others. For me, it has meant that God has been able to heal some wounds and cut some chains in my heart. Since I was a kid, the fear that I will fail, that I will fail God, is nowhere near as overwhelming as it once was. And one of the things about living through your fears is when you survive them, they lose a lot of their teeth. All of this would have been left unchanged, festering, ready to erupt again, if I had not chosen to surrender to God's grace. It cost me a job that I didn't much like anyway, and 20 or 30 pounds of ego that I could easily do without. God knows us. He is the only one who does. We don't even know ourselves. We don't want to know ourselves. We would prefer to believe half-truths and lies than to contemplate the possibility that anything in us is as ugly as our sin that needs to be rooted out. Our natural inclination is to hide from the truth, but the psalmist goes to God and says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts." And by "try me," the psalmist isn't asking God to give him a chance to show him his worth. Like the psalmist is a kid in a sandlot baseball game that is begging to be given a chance to prove himself in the batting order. No, the psalmist is asking God to treat him like gold ore, to put him in a crucible and then into the hottest part of life's furnace. Again, not to prove what fine metal he is made of, but to burn off everything that is impure and unworthy. To burn off forever any hurtful way, any offensive way in me. The psalmist is asking God to put him through what would be hell, except that it turns to end up in heaven. There are many crucibles in life: our jobs, our families, our marriages. Are three of the most effective, which is to say, painfully thorough trials that God regularly employs. These fiery furnaces under God's supervision uncover and purge hurtful ways into resurrected, everlasting ways of life and joy. Every time we choose to escape the pain of any of these crucibles, we put off the process of discovery, purging, and rebirth that must take place if we are to enjoy our Savior and our place in His kingdom. We can escape the pain of God's healing, but we cannot escape the disease that must be healed. We carry that in us to every other employer or partner or geographic location that we run to. This is why Paul encourages us to seek inward change, changes of the heart over outward changes of circumstances in so many of his writings. Neither Paul nor God believes that pain and happiness are spiritual virtues. Couldn't be farther from the truth. Jesus himself wanted to avoid the cross. But sometimes they are the only means to a healing end. I've shared all of this, which is a particularly dark and painful part of my life's journey, because I want you to know why I encourage you to think carefully about whether or not your painful circumstances, your difficult relationship, your job, your neighbor, may be a crucible. A crucible that God is using for profound healing and resurrection in your life. We are full of hurtful ways that struggle and strangle and rob us of joy. God loves you, and He will not abandon you to whatever sorrow or disappointment that these crucibles bring, so you can surrender your control. Because even if things go badly, they still are going to end up at the end destination of life and resurrection. He will not abandon you to whatever sorrow or disappointment the crucible brings. He will lead you out of dark hopelessness into freedom and to power that we cannot imagine the way we are right now. Your crucible itself can be transformed into a fortress of refuge and power that gives you courage rather than demanding courage from you. We need to stay expectant and obedient. We need to become honest and receptive. And we need to faithfully trust that the same person who resurrected Jesus Christ will resurrect us. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night will be as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you formed me in my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way with me in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Let's pray. Lord, we all want a fresh start, but there really aren't any fresh starts. There's just death and resurrection. By fresh start, we always mean rescue me from these circumstances and help me find better ones. We want a shortcut, and there's no shortcut to being changed by your Spirit. And there are times when you are relentless and you put us in a position that where it seems when it rains, it pours. When we are left in an unfair life and we have to admit our sin and there seems to be no refuge once we have done that. We are exposed. And yet you, Lord God, are that refuge. And you will heal, you will bind up, and you will resurrect. Give each person here that needs it the courage to trust that. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.